fatherless daughter. It's a ray of hope for the fatherless son, from the faithful one.
You know, it's so interesting. We began this morning with the song, "We're Changed from Glory to Glory," and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to continue our series on Assignment 2020. We thank you, Father, for the good word of God. And Lord, that as we gather this morning via this live stream, Lord, that we can just sit at your feet together and feed on the good word of God. Lord, transform us, change us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Lots of people say they want to change. We always amen, you know, transformation scriptures and all those things. But change isn't always easy, or everybody would be doing it. And when the end goal is being conformed to the image of God's Son, well, if we're honest, we have some changing to do. But I thought that was so interesting that we sang that song, "From Glory to Glory," this morning. That'll be one of our major passages. So as we continue the series on Assignment 2020, the Lord is purposing to grow us up in all aspects into Himself. Last Sunday, I had mentioned visiting with the Lord about, okay, Lord, how do we have lasting change? We don't want to just talk a good game. We really want to be like you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We really want to be like you. How do we see lasting transformation and lasting change? And of course, he said, well, it all begins in the heart. It's about your heart, Steve. And he said, I bring about real change, lasting change from the inside, where I circumcise your heart and make it my own. And then through the process of time and growth and intimacy, the desires of your heart become more and more as the desires of mine. And so we talked about that. We've all tried to change. Let's be honest. We've tried to make changes because, you know, for our spouse, or because we were pressured into it. Maybe we were pushed into change. Maybe we were given ultimatums to change. You know, maybe we were manipulated into change and ultimatumed into change. But there's no power in any of that. It's all works of the flesh. What really supplies the power to change is when Jesus speaks personally to your own heart. Hey, here's an area I want you to grow in. Here's something I want you to do. Thank God for 1 John 5:3. The commands of the Lord are not burdensome, because what he asks you to do, what God commands, your DNA demands. Loving him and loving people is in our wiring, and praise God for the Holy Spirit as he comes and lives within us through the born again experience. He empowers us, influences us to do just that. So let's go back to Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I want to just recap this from last week, because it is all about the heart. That's the first key to transformation. Is it's got to be a decision in your own heart, born out of your own relationship with God. You get a rhema word, and rhema comes from relationship. Ezekiel 36 and 26, the Lord says, I will give you a new heart. Talking about the new covenant, what's coming in the future, the born-again experience. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, or a soft heart. I will put my spirit within you and, look at this, cause you to walk in my ways, walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. What a powerful passage. He says, I'm going to cause you, literally, I'm going to influence you from the inside. My spirit and your spirit, I'm going to influence you to keep my commands, to walk in my ways. Now notice, he didn't say, I'll make you do it. We need to be obedient. I have the Holy Spirit within me that leads me, influences me, speaks to me about being obedient and walking in his ways. But God doesn't override our free will. We have to partner with him, and we need to be obedient. So he influences us from within, but it's our choice to choose life over death. And it's not a one-time choosing, church. You might have 5, 6, 7, 10 instances a day where life and death are right in front of you. The enemy's offering you death. God's saying, I want you to choose life. So we have his influence upon our heart, man, praise God, but we also need to choose obedience. I was at a discipleship conference this week, and one of the speakers said this, you know, Jesus has a reasonable expectation of us to be obedient. I think that's fair to say. Jesus has a reasonable expectation of us to be obedient to him because of our inward allegiance through the Holy Spirit. I have an inward bent. Man, don't let the devil tell you you don't love God. You do love God. The love of God has been shed abroad, literally exploded in your heart by the Holy Spirit. You love God more than you think you do. Don't let the enemy lie to you that you don't. You do love him. And that's exploded in your heart. And now one of the ways it manifests, of course, is by doing what he asks us to do. There's an inward allegiance at work on the inside. The speaker went on to say this. He said, faith actually connotes allegiance. Faith has an allegiance to it. Faith is not just easy believing that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. Now I'm taking over the conversation. He didn't say all this. I'm saying this. But faith, he said, has a connotation of allegiance. It's true because faith isn't just believing Jesus lived, died, and rose again. The demons believe that. What's the fourth aspect of that? And now lives in me. By the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I've got the new commands written on my heart and in my mind. God's gone inside of me. So I've got this inward now influence to be loyal to Christ. Galatians 5:6 says faith expresses through love. Faith works through love. Can I get a witness that love has a connotation of allegiance and loyalty to it? You can't tell your spouse, I love you, but that I don't have to be loyal to you. Faith works through love. Faith and love have a connotation of allegiance. So it's not just easy believism. I want to be in my faith in Christ. I want to be loyal to Christ and I want to walk out obedience. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. So Jesus' love language, as Gretchen had shared probably a year or two ago, Jesus' love language is obedience. And what he's saying is, you got a new heart. It's within you to love me. And one of the ways you can show, I know you want to show me you love me, so obey me. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Some of the things that he brought to us. I just love that's such a powerful way to express our love for him. You know, something else on obedience, if you want to write this down, you sure can. Remember, obedience to Jesus Christ is not a pathway to slavery. It's a pathway to freedom. You need to remember that. Obeying him is your pathway to freedom, not bondage. So don't let the devil trick you, you know, in that way either. I love you, so here's ways you can demonstrate it. Keep my commands. How about John 13:34 and 35? Love one another just like I love you. It's easy for us to say we love Jesus. Who wouldn't love Jesus? But people, he said, you can demonstrate your love for me by loving each other well. Amen. Let that grow in your heart. And so we talked about that last week. This week I want to talk about the second way that brings about lasting change is beholding the glory of the Lord. Man, aren't you glad you don't have to be in a church building to behold the glory of God? You can love Jesus from your heart wherever you are. John 4, right? He told the woman of Samaria, it's no longer about mountains and temples. Whoever worships God can do it in spirit and in truth. And we can do that anywhere that we are. And so I praise God for that. The veil comes down. We're talking about beholding the glory of the Lord. When the veil of separation comes down, who do we see? We see him. The veil of separation comes down in Christ, and we get transformed into his very own image. Man, I'm about to get excited. Let me read this to you. This is so powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16 through 18, New King James. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, The veil is taken away. Woo, this is powerful for New Testament believers. When we turn to the Lord, that veil of the old covenant, the law, separation from God, in other words, I'm knowledgeable of my sin, that veil comes down. It's taken away. And verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And that's not liberty to do just whatever we want on a whim. That's liberty for you to do what you were created to do. And what you're created to do is love God, walk in His ways, righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what you're created to do. And then verse 18, but we all now with unveiled face. Lord Jesus has unveiled your face, church. You stand before Him and the Father and their love. As a beautiful bride and a bridegroom, He's unveiled your face. He's taken away the veil of separation. And so what happens when we see this? We all stand with unveiled face, look, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And what happens? We get transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We got too many New Covenant Christians who are still relating to God through the veil, through the old covenant performance. I'm telling you, Jesus, your husband, took the veil down. So you could see God, you could behold His glory, see how good He is, and then look just like Him. And we get transformed. And church, you can feel this thing this morning. We are transformed into His image. We talk about it all the time when we worship together on Sundays in here. When we behold Him in worship. You know, where two or more are gathered together, there He is. And we're beholding the glory and beauty of the Lord in a corporate setting. We are transformed to be like Him. Nobody wants to punch anybody in the face in those moments. Everybody wants to love everybody. There's no schism in the body in those moments. Why? Because there's no schism in Him. And we see Him as He is. And it's a law. When you see Him with unveiled face, you are transformed. You know, we work so hard to change our behavior. If you're going to work hard to enter the rest of God, stand in Christ where the veil has been removed and behold the beauty of your Creator God. My goodness, Holy Ghost, help us this morning in the name of Jesus. Help us to see this. Lord, that we move out of behavior modification by the flesh and into beholding the beauty and the glory of God our Father, our Creator, who loves us. Paul here in chapter 3, and I encourage you to read all of it. Many of you, if you're like me, you got some extra time on your hands. Paul chapter 3 is contrasting relating to God through the gospel and then relating to God through the law. That's what he's doing in this chapter. Listen to this. One is written on our hearts. One is written on stone. One is of the Spirit. One is of the letter. One is unto life, new life in Christ. One is unto death. One is unveiled relationship and unbroken fellowship with God. One is veiled. One is unto righteousness, he says. One is unto condemnation. And one remains and the other passes away. Why does the law get to go ahead and pass away in regard to a new covenant believer? Because I don't need the law, the outward regulations and constraints on me when I see my Father Creator as He is. Love in the New Testament, the New Covenant. I've got a new heart. I've got a new spirit now. I don't need to, you know, rope it in and constrain it by outward regulations. I'm changed. I'm a new creation. So the law, as my instructor, my tutor, Paul called it in Romans, fades away from me. I'm not living right because of the law. I'm not living right because I'm afraid God won't bless me or I'll be cursed or no, I'm living right because I love Him. And the power to love Him and to live righteously is resident in my spirit man. So the veil that's removed, again, is the law, and I'm going to show you that here in a minute, representing separation. Remember when Jesus died on the cross for the remission of all our sin, that veil was rent from top to bottom. Okay, so the separation, that's prophetic, the separation between God and man is ending. Look at the Message Bible. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 in the Message. Whenever though, they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are face to face. They suddenly recognize God is a living personal presence. not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, well, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. So we turn to Him. Jesus removed the veil. Thank you, Jesus. I put on my blood red shirt today because I am celebrating the blood, because He took the veil down for me, stood in the presence of God with me, and introduced me to Him. And said, here's the glory of God. This is what you need, Steve, to live a transformed life. The blood did that. And removed that veil where I could stand with Him. And that veil was my knowledge of my own sin through the law. That was the purpose of the law, that I had sin that needed to be forgiven and washed away. So Jesus takes the veil down. God accepts me. And in that moment, I begin to be transformed into His image. I saw God in that moment as a living, personal, loving presence, not commands written on stone. Commands written on stone don't have near the power of a personal, living, loving relationship. And that's what Jesus Christ came to bring. That was the new way that He was bringing. So we're transformed. When we behold the glory of God, we're humbled by it. Love explodes in our heart. We see the glory of God. And a great question is, okay, well, when we behold the glory of the Lord, what are we seeing? Great question. You remember when Moses asked God if he could see His glory? Exodus 33, verse 18 and 19. Exodus 33, verse 18 and 19. Look at what we're going to see. And he said, please show me your glory. And then God said, look at this, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. God's defining His glory for you right here. It's His goodness. I'm going to let all my goodness pass before you. Look what else. And I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious, which is where grace comes from. Grace is graciousness. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So right here we see in the glory of God, we see His goodness, we see His grace, and we see His compassion. And we get changed. Can I get a witness from all those who've experienced a personal encounter with the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God that it tends to empower you to want to walk with Him, to be like Him, to look like Him, to walk with Him? It produces a worshipful heart. It produces a thankful heart, which are tremendous weapons. If you're battling bitterness, you're battling discontentment, put on a thankful heart. Let recognize the veil has come down. You're face to face with a good and grace-filled and compassionate God. Now that veil was important because that veil gave you the knowledge of your sin. It said, you know what? He's God and I'm not. That veil was important, but Jesus dropped that veil for you. So you can see God as He is, see His heart and His posture towards you. My goodness, and it produces powerful weapons in our heart. We need to do it on a daily basis. I don't want you to just think, well, that's a one-time thing. Yeah, at my conversion. No, you need to be beholding the glory of the Lord on a daily basis. We need to set our faces as flint daily to be in His presence. So all that goodness can shine upon our face. You know, Paul talks about with the veil, you know, Moses, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we walk around with an unveiled face. That glory doesn't need to be concealed. The glory that's on the new covenant church is the goodness, the grace, and the compassion of God. We need to let that shine. We're not concealing it in the new covenant. Remember the old sign on I-35 that said, Christians, please inform your faces. Why did they say that? Because we had a bunch of quote Christians who hadn't seen that the veil had come down. And we're now sitting and beholding the glory of God and His love for us. Oh my goodness, help us, Lord Jesus. This face-to-face encounter with God's person, His Spirit, constrains sin way more than commands. Written on stone. I said last week, grace and love are empowering. Duty is not. Duty is not empowering, but grace and love are. 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to write that one down. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 and 10, Paul says something very profound. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. So I'm a new creation. I'm righteous. I'm clean. I'm pure. How? By the grace of God. And then he went on to say that he had labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. And yet, then he said, yet it wasn't I. It was the grace of God in me. Grace has power. And not just power to save. Grace has power to compel us to live right and godly lives. And to love well. But I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but when that veil comes down, one of the other great weapons is humility. You cannot, I was telling somebody at the conference this week, you can't see Jesus. You can't, the closer you get to him, the more humble you're going to become. This idea that the more I know of Jesus, the more we hang out, well, by God, I'm just elite and I tell you, I know so much. You're not seeing the same Jesus I'm seeing. Because every time I see him, I realize he's Jesus and I'm not. But I want to be like him. And my heart is vexed. I want to be conformed to his image. There's something in me cries and longs to walk in the attitude and the manner and the disposition of Christ. And I think the closer we get to him and the more every day we're practicing, thank you, Lord, for taking down the veil of separation. And we sit and behold the glory and the beauty and the compassion of the Lord. Humility is a great weapon. We're humble. I think at that point, don't we empty our pockets of the rocks we have? I mean, how do you go around? Well, I'm going to get to that here in a minute. But who better than us who know personally how God deals with sinners? Because the law showed us we were that. So who better than us to reach what? Sinners. And yet we have Christians, quote, I'm going to say, who run out into the street with bullhorns. And they're lining their pockets with stones to condemn everybody to hell. Have you remembered where you came from? We can never become so Christian we can't relate to lost people. Woo, come on, Holy Ghost. I knew I should have worn my running shoes, Sean, this morning. I knew it. God's grace is so empowering. This is why Paul had to say, well, do we go on sinning so that grace can abound to us so we can really capture the magnificence of his grace? Of course, he said, God forbid. But you can remember what it was like behind that veil. Church, please remember what life was like behind that veil. And what I mean by that is on this side of it. Because what I want you to do is when that veil comes down, now the Lord wants you living beyond the veil in oneness with him. Oneness with his presence. People see you, they see him. You know, they said of the disciples, they said this, they knew they had been with Jesus. Sean, that's what I want people to say about us. They knew we had been with Jesus. So we want to live life beyond the veil while always remembering as a two-sided coin that we were once on the other side of that veil. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. So when we turn to the Lord, Corinthians says, when we turn to the Lord, we behold his glory, we're flooded with his grace, flooded with his compassion, and this can happen on an ongoing basis. And then the result is, again, we reflect him. Light and salt are a byproduct of our intimacy, not the basis for it. He doesn't say, go be light and salt, Steve, and then I'll let you hang out with me. I can't even be light and salt without him. See, We're the moon, guys, not the sun. He's the sun. We're the moon. We reflect the light. We don't generate it. But it sure helps if you're hanging out with the light so you can reflect it. Amen. Let me say one other thing I just thought of, that the moon is not reflected well on a restless sea. Have you ever noticed that? You're looking at a beautiful moon off the water. When? Whenever the water's calm. So in the same way, Christ isn't very well reflected when our hearts are all troubled and stirred and choppy and wavy and stressed out. When you're at peace and you're at rest like calm water, boy, people can see the full beauty of his essence. Amen. So be it, Lord. So be it. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost this morning. So I want to pray right now, just put a note in my scripture. I want to pray in regard to this, that people said of the disciples that they knew they had been with Jesus. Father, I thank you that right where we are, and if you're in your living room or whatever, take your family by the hand. Let's pray this. Father, I thank you for just a wave of revelation that's coming beyond the veil that people will say about us that they know we've been with Jesus. Lord, that we purpose in our hearts right now, in agreement, in prayer, that we want to live beyond the veil. We want to live in oneness with you. We want to behold your glory. Lord, behold your goodness, your compassion, and your graciousness on a regular basis. For everyone worshiping this morning, everywhere we are, let the veil come down. Lord, once and for all, let them see that Christ has removed the separation. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen. I think one last thing on that, that it's no effort of our own. It's simply beholding who he is, and Corinthians 3 says we get transformed and we become like him. Religion is always working hard to change myself. I can't change myself, and I certainly have never fixed myself by looking at myself. If I want to fix myself, I need to look at him. Come on, somebody, think about that. That's how I'm changed to become like the one in whose image I'm made. I can't look at me and fix me. I have to look at him and be changed, be transformed. All right, Romans chapter 3. Look at this, verse 19. Romans 3, 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and the whole world guilty before God. The purpose of the law was so nobody would think they were better than somebody else. You know, I may as well mention The Chosen because I've mentioned it every week. But Jesus comes and he tells everybody, listen, all need repentance, guys. I'm here because everyone needs repentance. And the Pharisees couldn't see it. They thought they had cornered the market on God and done everything. You know, he deserved people like them. And Jesus is saying, no, everybody needs repentance. Everybody needs to turn to God. And that's what the law did for us. It closed every mouth. Every mouth is silent. Nobody can say, my sin's not as bad as their sin. My goodness. Remember Luke 18, 9. How tragic is it? Jesus said two guys went to church, went to the temple, and one guy's prayer was this. Are you ready for this? Father, I thank you, or God, I thank you. I'm not like that guy. That was his prayer. Jesus said the other guy, though, beat his breast, wouldn't even look up to heaven, and said, Father, please have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said it was the second man who went away justified. Jesus told the Pharisees, if you would acknowledge that you're blind, your sins would be forgiven. But because you say you can see, your sin remains on you. The purpose of the law was so every mouth would be closed and we'd all realize we're standing on the wrong side of the veil. That there's a separation because of our sin between us and God. And then the beauty of it is Christ comes and removes the veil. And we get transformed. We get born again. He goes on to say in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. By performing in the flesh and trying to keep the Ten Commandments, nobody's going to be justified, for by the law is simply the knowledge of sin. So that's the purpose of the veil. The knowledge of our sin, the knowledge of our separation from God. The law didn't have the power to remove our separation. It actually established our separation. Jesus Christ came and removed that separation. Boy, thank you, Lord. 1 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. Look at this one. But we know that the law is good if we use it lawfully. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous people, but for the lawless, the insubordinate, for the ungodly, and for sinners, the unholy and profane. In other words, the law is not to constrain born-again Christians who are filled with the righteousness of God, have a new heart, new spirit. The law is for people who don't recognize they have sin. It's for lost people. And there are lost people in our culture today that say, I'm a good person. I'm good enough. I think God's okay with me. No, brother. No, there is a veil of separation there. And here's the standards, if you will, of what God requires for relationship with him. And you can't be justified without Christ. That's the purpose of the law. I hope that makes sense to you. Another point is that a righteous new creation with a brand new love-filled heart looking face to face with the glory of God on a daily basis doesn't need the law to change their behavior. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord lords our heart, and that produces good fruit in us. Also, love fulfills the law. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Not only does love fulfill the law, I think it goes beyond that. Go back to Matthew 5, where we've been the last couple of weeks, where Jesus talks about, you've heard it was said, you shouldn't commit adultery, but I say to you, if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. So he's upping the ante. It's Moses 2.0 here. You've heard it was said, you should hate your enemy, but love your neighbor. Jesus said, nope, love your enemies, love everybody, just as the Father loves you. So it was higher. Love is actually a higher law than just the rigidity of commandments written on stone. So since we're able to clearly see God's goodness, we're filled with His grace and His compassion, we are the best candidates ever to reach the lost. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is verse 15 in the New Living Translation. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them all. This is Paul writing. But God had mercy on me so that Christ could use me as a prime example of His great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize they too can believe on Him and receive eternal life. It's the people who understand the veil has dropped that become the most ambassadors to the worst of sinners. We're not out there bullhorning them, you know, straight to hell and condemning everybody. We are the ones who understand what's happened. We know firsthand, listen to me, how God treats people in adultery. Because we've been in adultery. Because we've been liars. We've been cheaters. We've been manipulators. That's who we used to be. And you say, Brother Steve, I never did those things. Well, if you've transgressed the law in one instance, you're guilty of breaking all of it, Scripture says. And I'll give you one more on top of that. You were born into sin. You were born as an adulterer, as a murderer, as a fornicator. Just pick one. You were born into sin in the fallen nature. That's why you had to get born out of it. Amen. Here's the Scripture, 1 Corinthians 16:11. Gavin, you guys can come. Look at this. And such were some of you. He had just listed, you know, adulterers, fornicators, all that. I apologize for not putting verse 10 up there. But he lists all these things, liars and cheaters and all that. Such were some of you. He didn't say you used to do them. He said you used to be them. That was your old identity. But, everybody say but. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. My goodness. We've seen firsthand how God relates to sinners. We are those who know it well because that's who we used to be. And as freely as we've received, so we are those who know the veil has dropped. And we've seen His goodness. We've seen now His compassion on us, His grace towards us, that He forgave us. It works with mathematical precision then. As we behold Him as He is, we become like Him and we represent Him. We become His ambassadors, His representatives of His goodness, His grace and His mercy, His compassion to other people, to sinners, and can I get a witness? Born again people do big pieces of stupid too. So they can commit a sin and need to know that God is good. They need to know that God is gracious. You know, it's not just that God is good and gracious and compassionate before you knew Him. If while we were still enemies of God. He died for us. How much more, now that you're his son or daughter, does he have goodness for you? Does he have graciousness for you? I remember somebody said one time that they heard all about God's love and his goodness until they got saved. And then it was all, you better perform. You better do this or he's going to smite you down. He said, why was the good news only reserved for the lost man? No, the good news is good news, and it's good news all the time. And if it was good news to a lost sinner that he died for you when you were lost, you didn't even know him, you cared nothing of him, and he died for you. How much more? You're his child. He loves you. If you stumble, get up and remember that veil of separation has been removed. Man, fall in love with him all over again. The more we behold him and we live on that side of the veil with him, the more we become like him. We know better than anyone what happens when the veil is taken away. So we are those who preach what? That the veil has been taken away. If they don't know they're separate from God, that's a good place for the law, but not in a mean-spirited way, but the purpose of the law. But man, if their heart is turning, we are those who preach that the veil, the good news is the veil was taken away in Christ. And he stands with you before Almighty God to show you his face, his goodness, his grace, and his compassion. How about the woman caught in adultery? John chapter 8. Jesus didn't say she didn't sin. He said, I don't condemn you. And when he said, I don't condemn you, she saw his goodness and his grace and compassion. And it turned what? It turned her heart. How about in Luke 7, about 38 to 50 or so, there's a woman who sneaks into a Pharisee's house where Jesus is. He's with Simon. And from behind him, she cries on his feet, washes his feet with her tears, and dries his feet with her hair. I mean, she recognizes who he is, and that, I'm telling you, she's a forerunner. She recognizes he is the one who removes the separation from God. Because she knew she was a well-known sinner in the town. Simon points that out. But Jesus goes on to say, he who is forgiven little, talking to Simon, loves little. The opposite of that, whoever's forgiven much, loves much. We are those people. We are those who understand that veil was our separation between us and God. It's so interesting. He who is forgiven much loves much. And what fulfills the law? Love. What was the whole of the law? Love. Love God. And then love one another like I love you, Jesus said. You'd think God really knows what he's doing. He knows how to get from us what he desires. And it's not just his desire that we love him, but it's good for us as well. So how do we change? We're knee deep, maybe waist deep in maturity. We want to be like Jesus. How do we do it? Well, first of all, let him circumcise your heart. Secondly, behold the glory of God on a regular basis. Recognize the veil's come down. Father, I thank you this morning. And Lord, I just sense your Holy Spirit, and it's not limited by distance. And I thank you that, Lord, in living rooms everywhere, we have a fresh recollection of which side of the veil we used to be on. But glory be to God. Jesus Christ has come and removed the veil. And Lord, now we sit in your presence with unveiled face, as a bride before her husband, looking at your radiating goodness, your grace, and your compassion. Lord, let it be so. Let it be so in our heart and upon our face this day as well. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day, everybody. Enjoy his presence.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.